We have the pleasure this morning of having Elizabeth Law back with us to teach us.
Yay.
We are so happy. She always blesses us and takes the deep lessons and gives us even deeper things that to think about and to have transform our hearts. I don't know that I have any announcements.
We're off next week.
We're off next week, so go to somebody's house for Thanksgiving or something. Just, you know, I know you want to be here, but it's customary that we go there. So you are going to say something at the end of the teaching. Heidi has an announcement for us, so if I lose track, let's make sure she gets to talk to us. So let me pray for you, Elizabeth. Father, thank you so much for Elizabeth, for her love for your word, for her diligence in studying it and showing herself as an improved workwoman in learning the wondrous things in your law. Please let them open for us by your Holy Spirit so that we are transformed this morning, and bless her as she co-labors with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I just want to make sure my phone's off. No, it was the ding you just heard. So, well, can everybody hear me? Is this thing on?
Yes.
We have little.
Okay. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 18:1 through 19:24, victory over jealousy. I first, though, want to just sort of say something very positive over you, over each person here. So why don't you just close your eyes for 1 minute and let me just say these words to you. God loves you through his love as your father, and God loves you through his love from his son. God loves you through his love from his spirit. He loves each and every person sitting in this room. He has a plan and provision for every area of your lives, body, soul, and spirit, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Psalm 139 proclaims, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Lord, I just pray, God our Father, that you care about every need and desire in this room. You know what we need and when we need it. Thank you for this testimony, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you have for us. Lead us and guide us through David and Saul's story and their relationship. Set us free from jealousy, envy, coveting the lives of others and what they do or possess. And may we walk in freedom from those who might be jealous of us. Set each of us free, Lord. Father God, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so here we go.
What is that, Elizabeth, again? 1 Samuel?
We're looking at 1 Samuel 18:1 through 19:24, but I just read Psalm 139.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I have a little gift for somebody. And it's for Hope. You're Hope, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That was, I was told your name was Hope. I didn't just like come. That just didn't come out of nowhere. Okay, so I just gave Hope a little special something. And I'll tell you what it is. It's a special journal for her to write her special thoughts on, and maybe her gratitude list or something. And I also put in there just a list of all sorts of amazing healings that Jesus did. And I also put in there some special scriptures for her to pray through if she's facing any mountains, because she's so special. And she's got all these things that the Lord has for her to do. And I also put in there some chocolate, like one piece. Because I knew that, I didn't know if she needed more than one piece, but I didn't want to like tempt her or anything. So I just gave her this really special little gift. You can hold it up, you know, pull out the journal and show everybody.
Yeah.
Just really quick.
I wasn't sure if there was a trick to this.
No, there's no trick. I even put on the bag that God loves her. See, it's just a little special journal, a little blue bow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I don't want anybody to answer this question, But when I just gave her that gift, did you have any different responses? Like, wow, I want one of those. I want to do that. Or, wow, I'm so glad she got that. Or was it, I wish I'd gotten that.
Yeah.
Or, I wish I had sat in that chair. Because originally I had it under her seat, but I didn't know if it was going to fill up. So, or, why didn't I sit there? I need that more than she does. You don't have to admit any of that. Or maybe you didn't think any of that. But I'm just... Okay, so I'm going to open all of this up with this statement. No matter how much I make, someone else will always make more, and someone will always make less than I do. Okay? No matter how much I make or how much I have, somebody else is always going to make more or have more than I have, and somebody else is always going to make less than I do. So, I want you to think about that statement as we're looking at Saul and David. Saul and David are so similar in their path. They're two men. They were obscure men. Saul was picked out of the smallest tribe, which is the tribe of Benjamin, as a nobody, and God anointed him to be king. David's hanging out as a shepherd boy in, you know, the desert, taking care of sheep. And the Lord picks him up out of obscurity. They were both appointed by the Lord to be leaders and ultimately to be kings over Israel. They were both anointed by the prophet Samuel. And when there's an anointing by the prophet Samuel, it's not just like a little dabble, do you? It's like like gallons of oil are poured on them to be anointed. And they were both anointed and very gifted to lead men and to lead the nation. They both heard from God. All through 1 and 2 Samuel, you're hearing how Saul would prophesy. They both loved the Lord, and they both desired to serve the Lord. What happened? What happened? Well, it's what happens to all of us. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. And to what happened to our DNA, to our humankind DNA, my DNA and your DNA is in our blood, is what happened. So I want to just briefly go back to Genesis, because that's where the root of all this jealousy and envy and stuff happened. Okay, Genesis 2:25, I'm just going to read it. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They were in total communion with God, their Father. Adam had named all the animals. They were told to take dominion over the garden, to rule over it with God. They had all they needed, wanted, desired, especially in this incredibly close communion and relationship with God. That's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way we were supposed to be. And in Genesis, I'm going to read Genesis 3:1-7. It all kind of blew apart. So Genesis 3:1-7, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn. If not, you can just listen to me. It says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees," plural, "in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Adam was right there. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. One of those trees the Lord tells Eve not to eat. They could eat of any other tree but one tree. And I would venture to say that that's how our life is. We have a lot of trees that the Lord gives us in our garden, but there is one tree that he tells us not to eat from. And he tells us not to partake of it. And he is generous. The Lord God is generous to us. He usually gives us many, many, many things and many other trees to eat from and enjoy life. But there's one tree he doesn't want us to eat from, period. And even today, there's a tree in your garden, in my garden, that the Lord's like, don't you eat from that tree. So this is what happened in this story. The serpent said, did God really say? He's questioning God's authority and command, his word. Oh, and by the way, this is just an aside. Satan is not on equal footing with God.
Yeah.
He's a creature. He has zero authority. He may be on equal footing with Michael the archangel, maybe. But he's a creature. He is not the creator. So I just want to throw that in. Eve answered correctly. We can't eat from that tree, but we can eat from the other trees, plural. But we must not eat from that tree. And at this point, I truly believe Eve should have turned around and said, God told us not to eat from that tree. I don't know what you're talking about. Bye. But she didn't. And what a difference it would have had on mankind if she had. And she was tempted at this point. And the temptation regarding anything, jealousy, envy, whatever, we will always be tempted. It's how we respond to the temptation that's the issue. Because Jesus was tempted. So what we do with it is the issue. And then the lie from Satan that Eve partnered with was, you're not going to die. Don't you want to be like God? God just doesn't want you to be like him. And that's when she partnered with the lie. It was very subtle that the serpent put out to her. And she grabbed the lie and took the apple. When the woman saw with her eyes that the fruit of the tree was good, she already knew in her head and her spirit that she wasn't supposed to eat from the tree, but she saw. And she took the food, and it was pleasing to the eye. She coveted it, and she was desirable for wisdom because she partnered with the lie from Satan and lied to herself and that she wanted to be like God. And then she ate it. She disobeyed God, and she stole from him. She stole the apple. That was not her apple to take. Well, we think it was an apple. And then she gave it to her husband, who was with her, and this is just me. I think Adam could have stopped it. What if Adam had said, Eve, what have you done? I am not going to eat from that tree. We were told not to eat from the tree. If he had stopped, maybe God, in his generosity and love, there would have been some sort of redemptive something or other role or plan that maybe could have come out that would have changed how we all live today, mankind, for, you know, millions of years. But then it says he didn't, and we're never going to know that. Then their eyes were open, and in verse 10, Adam tells God, I want you all to remember this. In verse 10, Adam tells God, because I was afraid. And it goes on to say they covered themselves in fig leaves and they were ashamed. Remember those words, afraid and ashamed, because it reverberates. So this is the pattern from mankind. Which tree am I going to eat from? Which tree am I eating from? And what bears fruit? The things that we eat from that God forbids brings fear and shame. Because when we eat of those trees, when we eat of that part of life, we make a partnership with a lie. So let's go into 1 Samuel 18 and 19. When you read the story, which is about really Saul and David's relationship after Goliath has been killed, and you all covered that last week, 18 and 19 is really the result of choices and decisions that both Saul and David have made for many years. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul expressly and deliberately disobeys the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 23, it says this. What's happened is that Saul has gone up against the Agagites, and they were a very wicked tribe. And I'm going to tell you why it was important. Samuel said, number one, you're supposed to destroy the whole kit and caboodle. All of them need to be honestly destroyed. Every man, woman, and child. You are not to take the cattle. None of that is supposed to be plundered. And you wait for me to do, and I'm going to come, we will do a sacrifice before the Lord, because Samuel was a prophet and a priest. Well, Saul disobeyed. Completely disobeyed. And so Samuel's on his way to see Saul, and he smells all this stuff and sees all this stuff. And he's like, why did you disobey the Lord? Why did you do that? And he said, well, and let me just put this in. The reason why it was important, because sometimes we in our Western culture think, that is so cruel. Why would you destroy a whole people group? Well, this is under the Old Testament. It's under the Old Covenant. It sounds a little bit whoa, but the Agagites hated God, and they hated God's people. And there is a belief that King Agag's wife escaped pregnant, because if you go hundreds of years on down the road in the book of Esther, there's a wicked, evil man named Haman who wants to destroy the people of Israel and gets the king Ahasuerus to do this little, he tricks him into signing something that would have killed all the Jews. He was an Agagite.
Wow.
He was an Agagite. And so, you know, God sees things that we don't see, and I don't understand all that, and we're under the new covenant, and under the new covenant and under Jesus, people are saved, even wicked people like the Agagites. So some of that I don't understand, and we'll just leave it there.
What is the period, the time period from then to the New Testament?
Thousands of years.
How is
that? I don't know, but that's a good safe answer. At least hundreds. Okay, so all right, so let's go on. So in 1 Samuel 15:17-23, that's a little free history lesson there. Samuel said, although, this is, he's speaking to Saul, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people. The Amalekites. I said Agagites. Amalekites. It was King Agag. Mm-hmm. The Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Samuel goes on to proclaim, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Does this sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Same pattern. Saw and coveted. Plunder. I want what I want when I want it. Twisted the Lord's command, because in verse 20, Saul said, oh, but I did obey the Lord.
Yeah.
No, you didn't. You disobeyed the Lord's command. And the result, and again, this is the end result. This didn't just happen like God said, boom. This is years of stuff going on. The result is he lost the kingdom the Lord had given him to rule over under God's authority. So this is what's happened to Saul. And then Saul has lost the anointing of the Lord to lead, but he's still king. And then you go into the story about Goliath. So these seeds have been germinating a long time before the fruits of self-aggrandizement, fear, anger, shame, jealousy, and envy really come full fruit in Samuel 17. Mm-hmm. Samuel 18. So in Samuel 17, you've got this great victory that David has over Goliath, and he's totally empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, and the Lord is his authority. He kills Goliath after the giant has taunted the Israelites for 40 days and killed every Israel warrior they've sent out against him every day for 40 days. Now think about this. This is the setup for 18. Saul's powerless. He's king. He's sitting there feeling probably emasculated. Mm-hmm. Can't do anything. He can't go out. He's an older guy. He doesn't go out to fight Goliath. And he probably felt, you know, less than, because he's watching this guy taunt them for 40 days. And 40, think about 40, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days getting taunted, Jesus in the desert for 40 days. There's all this 40 stuff going on. So, and the Lord's no longer with him. And he's sitting there going, I'm losing face. Mm-hmm. And in verse 51, this is David, little David, the shepherd boy. Boom. And this is a side story. There's a side story that he put five rocks in his head, picked up five, which is biblical. He picked up five. He only needed one because he had four more for Goliath's brothers. He's going to go after them. So, but in verse 51, it says, David ran and stood over him. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. All the people saw this little shepherd boy carrying this gross, nasty head, but he's the victor. And he put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. And in verse 55 of 17, it says, as Saul watched, David going out to meet the Philistine, he asked Abner, whose son is this? Who is this young man? Three times in verses 55 through 59, he said, who is he? Who is he? Is he threatened? Is he curious? He saw who he was. He saw the anointing of the Lord because he knew what that anointing felt like because he had lived under it and he knew it was gone. And he saw it over this young kid going out to take down Goliath. And he's no longer anointed, and he's by the Lord. He's still in his appointment. But it's one thing to be in an appointment, but to do that job, you need God. To do the jobs we do every day, we need God. You know, we all need the Holy Spirit, and we need God to anoint us and appoint us in what we're doing. Or we can't do it. I can't do it. I'm a disaster. So that's where this jealousy and envy starts, and the seeds are grown out in 18 and 19. So the Lord has provided us with safeguards here in the here and now. We're under the New Testament. We're under the New Covenant. And we have 2,000 years of church history to help us in our faith. And so the Lord has provided these safeguards against the spoiling sin that sprang up in our nature through Adam and Eve. And first of all, it's through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. He defeated the enemy on the cross. He defeated Satan. And he has given us this ability to live through him and in him with the Holy Spirit in us, helping us, if we are believers, to walk this life. But so these are some of the things that he's given us. He's given us the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and I'm going to go into that in a minute. He's given us the Beatitudes, which are like the Ten Commandments of the New Testament, and one of the Beatitudes says to hunger and thirst after being in a good, right relationship with God. And he's also given us the Lord's Prayer. Those are three safeguards that he's given us. And the Lord's Prayer, if you take it line upon line upon line, and you really think about it, because it's 66 words, and most people, if you've sort of gone to church even once, twice, or three times, you've heard the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty, can be pretty rote. But if you go line upon line, there's safeguards. It gives you everything that you need. So I think that we'll be protected by them and through the power of God against coveting and jealousy. And then the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. And he's always willing to help us overcome temptation, to strengthen us and enable us, to turn us around, to repent. And sometimes all you need is four words. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And the Holy Spirit will come and help us if we're getting, like, we're having a hard time with our thoughts about something. Or sometimes it's just one word, and that's help. Help, help, help. So those are the protections that the Lord has given us. So I'd like to look at one of the commandments specifically that I think will help everyone. And that is the 10th commandment. And the 10th commandment is just amazing. And I really am very grateful to a wonderful man named Jay John, who is an Anglican. He might even be a bishop, I'm not sure, but he's in the Church of England. And he wrote a great book called 10, which is very helpful in my thinking about this. But the 10th commandment is this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or husband. You shall not covet ox, donkey, or the BMW or Rolls Royce that's even next door. Or anything belonging to your neighbor. You shall not covet. It is the only commandment with an emotion attached to it.
Right.
It's the only commandment that has an emotion. And that emotion is jealousy and envy. Now, Jesus talked a lot of it in the New Testament about this one emotion, jealousy, envy. It's all through the New Testament. Why? Because this is what, and again, this is J. John brought this. It's a gateway commandment. It's a gateway commandment. And it's based on the fact that Lucifer, who is now Satan, was an archangel. Lucifer rebelled against God, and he was jealous against God. It is a root. And jealousy leads to rebellion. And so he was an archangel. He led the hosts of heaven in praise and worship. And when he was jealous about God and he rebelled against God, he fell. And in Luke 10:18, Jesus says to the disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He fell like that. And he took a third of the angels with him. So think about it. Satan wants to take as many of us as he can. He's evil. He's mean. He hates us. And look how fast Saul fell. Look how fast, even though the Lord probably had given him many, many chances, he fell in a day. So, coveting, thou shalt not covet, is a gateway commandment, because when we break it, we are more likely to break commandment number 9, which is you shall not lie. And then commandment number 8, which is you shall not steal. Until it goes all the way to the first commandment, which is you shall have no other gods but me, and don't work. And all of a sudden we're not worshiping God Almighty, we're worshiping our little gods that we have compromised about and have made more important than God. So there's serious life choices and consequences when we break that commandment. And the only way we can do that is we start to partner with a lie that God will not supply something I need or want. Because coveting is a form of seeking contentment and identity. We're never satisfied with what we have. We're unthankful. We're ambitious for more. And it's why we have wars. Nations covet other people's lands or what other people have, which leads to war. And so it's based on we think that God's not going to give us what we need or want. Or, I want that. I don't care what God wants. So it's not really based on trusting or being willing to bow or desire God's will and control of our lives, which is much more exciting, actually, and a greater adventure. So let me just tell you what the definitions are. The definition for coveting is to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others, to wish for, especially eagerly, is an inordinate or wrongful desire. There are two basic roots of coveting, or being covetous, which is kind of an old-fashioned word to me. The first is envy. Envy is defined, and this is Webster, envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions, etc. Proverbs 14:30 says basically let me see.
Which number is that?
Proverbs 14:30. Which I thought I had marked and I didn't. Oh, I did. Okay, Proverbs 14:30 says this. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I mean, I've known people who are very covetous and envious, and they all of a sudden started having physical issues. So take that to heart. All right, envy's kissing cousin is jealousy. They hold hands. While envy is a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another, jealousy is resentment that another has gained something that you believe you more rightfully deserve. Mm-hmm. The base motivation behind Lucifer's rebellion. Envy, jealousy of God. I want to be God. But you think, I deserve it. Why did she get it? Why did he get it? So, now, There is a godly coveting that is okay, and that's like when Hope got the book, you think, wow, I want to get one of those. I need to journal. That's a really great thing. I want to journal with God. Or you see somebody has something that's a treasure from heaven, like more love or more grace or more peace. I want more of that, God. God loves to get those things. That's godly coveting, so that's okay. So that's an okay kind of coveting. Now, we all have one thing in common, is that we all want what we have not got, and we're never satisfied. It's just part of our DNA, and it's part of what we were born with because of the Adam and Eve thing. So the real purpose of our lives is to glorify God. And covetousness, again, is based on this false view, which is Satan's basic ethos, and that is this. The purpose of life is to gratify ourselves. That's what Satan wants us to believe. If he can get us to partner with that, then he's got us. He's got us. So where does all this craving and wanting and desiring and coveting come from? It comes from our hearts. And again, I'm quoting J. John, our hearts were made to love God and to love others as we love ourselves. However, instead, we choose to love only ourselves. The heart of the human problem is simply the problem of the human heart. Our hearts have turned away from what God desires, cut loose from God. We now desire all sorts of things in all sorts of ways that are bad for us. Desire in the heart leads to action, and can lead to breaking these other commandments and complete separation from God.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 27:4 says this. This is what God wants. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. That's what the Lord can, even if you think, I don't want to do that, but if we even make one small step towards that, God opens our hearts up through His grace and His love, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't want to ever leave this place. So, let's go into 1 Samuel 17 and 18. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. How are we doing on time?
Mm-hmm.
6 minutes? Okay. All right. We're going to quickly do this. You can't control someone else. And so if you're on the receiving end of jealousy, which is very, can be very painful, you can't change that person. But you can ask the Lord to show you how to walk through it. So there are people who, you know, we've all dealt with jealousy, and maybe we've all been on the receiving end. But in 1 Samuel 17 and 18, Saul has this growing fear of David. And in these two chapters, Jonathan and David basically are cut from the same cloth. And Saul realizes that Jonathan not only sees David's anointing, this is his own son, but Jonathan realizes he's not going to be king. I mean, that is astonishing. So he's not going to be king. And it goes on to say, Saul decides to keep David close. He gives him a lot of, and also remember, Saul needs to like recoup his reputation, and he sees, well, I can get success for the nation and for myself through David. So he starts promoting David, and David's so fantastically successful that even the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And that's when it happens, when the women are no longer fawning over King Saul, but David is out there, rightfully so, getting, you know, accolades. It says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with 10,000s, he thought. I'm quoting 18, 6 through 7. But me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? So all of a sudden it sprouted. The jealousy and envy is full swing and is sprouted into life. And in verse 9, so he partners with the Satan with the lie. It wasn't his kingdom in the first place to be given. God gave him the kingdom. And it's God's kingdom to take away from him. And it says in verse 9, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Suspicion also gave birth. And then in verse 12, it says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. And everything David did, the Lord gave him success. And then in verses 28 and 29, Saul realized that the Lord was with David, that his own daughter loved him, Michal. Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his life. I mean, David was on the run from Saul for 13, 14, 15 years. Saul wasn't taken out by the Lord from his place as king because he had been anointed, and the Lord, you know, honored that. He was eventually killed, which I won't tell the rest of the story. But so let me just say this. How do you address jealousy and envy rooted in coveting? There are a couple of ways that I'm going to briefly say, and that's one reason I gave Hope the book, and I hope you get your own book, is that the way that the Lord addresses coveting is contentment. Contentment. There's a verse in 1 Timothy, and I'll have to look it up, but it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is like the nuclear spiritual antibiotic against coveting. Thank God for what we have because he gave it to us. I mean, we think we can walk around this earth. No, we have gravity. Did any of us have to go out and milk a cow this morning to get the cream for our coffee? Did any of us have to go chop some wood to heat our house? Did any of us have to go hitch up the horse and the buggy to get here, or walk like Sweet Peter said they had to walk 60 miles to Uganda from Tanzania?
And back.
No. Everything we have is from the Lord. And ask yourself, what shape is your heart in? And is it content? And the first secret of contentment is to have and maintain a friendship and relationship with God through Jesus. And to have the Holy Spirit pour God's love down into your heart. Romans 5:5, one of my all-time favorites. If hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the second thing is be thankful. Thanksgiving and praise to God. So contentment, thanksgiving, praise to God. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. When you start to thank God for everything, everything, start thanking the Lord for the person who is jealous of you. David, if you see what David did, he never, ever came up against Saul. I'm sure he knew it. I'm sure he felt the fear. Because Saul actually threw a spear at him and tried to kill him. He always honored Saul. And I'm not saying you have to be best friends, but I do think, and this has happened to many people I'm sure in this room, is the Lord starts to say, why don't you start saying a little prayer for that person, which is really hard because you don't like them. But say a little prayer, and the Lord starts changing them. So anyway, thanksgiving, praise to God, and the contentment. Oh, it's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 is the godliness with contentment is great gain. And then I'll end on this. Contentment is a process, and you can exercise it even starting right now, and write down all the things you have to be thankful about. And also thank the Lord for some of the things that aren't so great to be thankful about. And he starts, because it builds trust, you start to trust him and be in a relationship with him and it's full of trust. And then I will end with this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, it says this. It's a great prayer if you're having problems, either dealing with your own.
Which one is that?
1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. If you're dealing with somebody who you're having a problem with, or if you're having a problem with this issue. And I will close with this. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Even loving that person that's really hard, that's coming at you, or maybe even loving yourself. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout the greater Washington, D.C. area. It says Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. I can't tell you how many times my mind has gone in some direction about somebody else, and that those words, because I was using this as a prayer, would come floating through, mind your own business, and I would go back to a peaceful place. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And I would add, anybody but Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, ladies, thank you very much.